reading today comes from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're desperate to find something out, but for one reason or another, you're too embarrassed to ask? I had one of those situations this week. So I was away Thursday and Friday with a group that we call the Cabbies. This has nothing to do with taxi drivers, but is a group of fellow vicars who I trained with, and a couple of times a year we get together and pray for one another, hear each other's stories, encourage each other. The CAB of Cabbies stands for Curry, Accountability and Beer. So we pray, we spend time together, and then we go out for a curry and a beer. Anyway, what that meant was I was away this Thursday, and what that meant was that I couldn't watch that particular edition of The Celebrity Traitors, which we've been watching as a family. And come Friday morning, I quite wanted to know who'd been murdered slash banished. Don't worry, there's going to be no spoilers here. But I wasn't really sure if I could ask my fellow cabbies this question. Would they judge me for being a Celebrity Traitors watcher? So at breakfast, I sidled up to one and went, "Phil, do you watch the Celebrity Traitors?" "No, nor do I. It's rubbish, isn't it? Yeah." Yeah, only idiots watch the Celebrity Traitors, don't they? Yeah, rubbish. And then I sidled up to someone else and said, Matt, do you watch the Celebrity Traitors? Yeah, me too. Yeah, Evie makes me. I only do it because I'm trying to be a good dad. Yeah. Do you happen to know who got murdered last night? No way! Etc. Anyway, you maybe have experienced some kind of similar thing, and that's exactly what's going on with Nicodemus in our story today from John chapter 3. He's desperate to ask Jesus some questions, but he is really worried about being seen with Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, Pharisees cop a lot of flack in the New Testament, and understandably so, they were very slow to pick up on who Jesus is, and many of them were living some fairly hypocritical lives. But actually, at core, this was a group of good people trying to do good things. Nicodemus was a biblical scholar, someone who was trying to make sense of where kind of life and faith and scripture interact with one another. And because of that, and because of the things that he'd heard about Jesus and that he'd seen Jesus doing, he was desperate to find out more. But he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council in Jerusalem. And what this meant was he was wealthy and important. And he was a bit worried that if he was seen hanging around with this troublemaker Jesus, he might lose power, prestige, prosperity, and position. So, he decided to come and meet with Jesus at night. He came to meet Jesus in the darkness. And this is both practically and physically what happened in the hope that he wouldn't be seen by others. But John, our author, also uses this symbolically. Nicodemus came to Jesus in darkness, in the darkness of ignorance, in the darkness of faithlessness. And we'll come back to that motif a bit later on. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he says to Jesus, look, I mean, we can tell that you're pretty special because of all the amazing signs and miracles you've been doing. It's not actually a question, but Jesus takes it as a question. And he replies by saying, you'll only be able to see the kingdom of God if you are born again. Now, at the risk of sounding way too woke, although I quite like a bit of wokeness now and again, did that trigger you? I've got to say, when I hear born again, I feel a bit triggered, to be honest. Because throughout the 80s and 90s and maybe noughties, it doesn't seem to happen so much these days. I just remember walking along various different high streets and having people very aggressively shout at me, are you born again, brother? Or other questions like, are you a Christian or are you a born again Christian? As if there's some kind of hierarchy of faith, like you've got heathen, Christian, born again Christian with sandals, angel, Everton fan, archangel, etc., and so on. There isn't a hierarchy of faith. You can't be a Christian without being a born again Christian. Although for all of us, we can not live within the fact that we have been born again. So I want to dig into this a little bit. What does it mean to be born again? Why does Jesus use this expression? And do you know what? I suspect that lots of those people in the 80s and 90s who were demanding of me to know whether I was a born-again Christian, I wonder how much they'd thought about what being born again actually means. I suspect they had an idea, kind of loosely, something to do with salvation. But I want to dig deeper. Why is Jesus using this particular picture, this particular allegory or metaphor? So he says to Nicodemus, you'll only see the kingdom of God, that is, you'll only understand and experience what it is to be part of the kingdom of God, if you are born again. So when I think about being born again, what would that mean? What is Jesus trying to say by that particular phrase? Well, I guess if you were going to be born again, you have to be willing to be completely renewed and refreshed, to start over. It's about starting over, isn't it? Also, I guess, if you're going to be born again, you've got to be willing to grow. Because when you're born, that's what happens. Basically, all you do for the first few years is grow, isn't it? And if you're going to be born again, you've got to be willing to learn to live differently. There's no point being born again if you just do it all exactly the same. So I think this picture is speaking about renewal, about starting over. About saying, okay, I want to leave some of those old things behind me. I think it's about growth, being willing to grow in our understanding of who God is and who God's calling us to be. And I think it's about being willing to learn to live differently. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus, entirely understandably, hasn't got a clue what Jesus is going on about. So he says, sorry, what do you mean? Can't go back into your mother's womb, can you? And so Jesus explains, and as he often does, the explanation is equally, if not more confusing, than the bit that he's trying to explain. So he says, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. That doesn't feel like it helps, does it, on the surface? That just makes the picture even more confused. But actually, I think it's possible that for Nicodemus, it helped to clear things up a bit. You see, Nicodemus was a biblical scholar. He knew his Bible, what we would call the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, there is a thread that runs with water and the Spirit being combined. It doesn't happen all that much, but when it does, it's powerful. There is something unique and powerful about the Spirit and water being combined. That's why I always have whiskey on the rocks. In the Old Testament, there's a few places where water and the Spirit are linked together. The first is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 3. And this is God speaking. God says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." So we've got water and we've got Spirit. And I love this image of the water being poured out on the thirsty land. I wonder, do you feel sometimes like you are thirsty land? Or maybe like you are dry ground? It's a lovely image of God's refreshing and renewing, bringing life to something that feels dead or barren. And then another verse, which is a bit too long for me to have memorized this week, so I've asked Roger if we could put it up on the screen. And for those listening on the website, this is Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I'm just going to give you a moment to read these verses. So again, we've got this link between water and the Spirit. And again, we've got something about starting over, about being renewed, with God kind of sprinkling water to purify and to cleanse. We've got something about growth, I think, about growing in who we are. When God says, "I will take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh." He's saying that he's going to put his Spirit within us. I wonder if you ever feel like you've got a heart of stone, a hard heart. I feel like that sometimes. And I think part of being born again is about allowing God's Spirit to soften us, to take away some of those hard, judgmental edges, to give us a spirit of compassion and kindness and gentleness, a spirit of love and hope and joy and peace. And there's also a bit, I think, in these verses about living differently. God says that his water will wash away our iniquities and our idols. Our iniquities are, it's a word that we might use for sins, for those things that we do which hurt God or others or ourselves. Idols are those things which get in the way between us and God. Idols can be anything that we place above God. It could be power or money or sex or prestige or whatever else, our PlayStation, our television, our homes, our holidays, those kinds of things. Any of those things can become idols in our lives if they are over and above a kind of what, if we treasure them, if we value them over and above how we value our relationship with God. So there's a sense of God wanting to wash those things away so that by the end of verse 27, we can live according to his decrees and his laws. And why does God give us those decrees and laws? Because he knows what's best. He knows what's best for us as individuals, and he knows what's best for us as a society. So I think these verses speak to that sense of being born again, being about being renewed, cleansed, starting over. And then by growing, allowing God to grow his goodness in us, and then changing the way that we live. Nicodemus perhaps is starting to understand something about that. But he then says, but how can this be? What does this really mean, and how's it going to come about? Jesus gently ribs him a little bit about the fact that he was meant to be Israel's teacher. And then after a couple more verses, which we haven't got time to go into now, he says this. He says that as the snake was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up that people may believe. When he says the Son of Man will be lifted up here, he's pointing ahead. A bit like last week, when Jesus was pointing ahead when he said the temple will be destroyed and it will be raised again in 3 days, pointing ahead to his death and resurrection. So he is here as well. You see, Jesus will be lifted up on the cross. He'll be lifted up from the grave. And then he will be lifted up as he ascends to take his place at the Father's side. So that's how this stuff is possible. It's possible for us to be born again, to be renewed, to grow, to start over, to change how we live because of what Jesus has done for us. We then come to what is perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible, certainly up there. It might be the most famous verse in the whole Bible, but we don't actually know who said it. Is it Jesus who's speaking here, or is it John as our narrator? We can't tell because, annoyingly, Greek doesn't have any quotation marks. It's a really big flaw. What we think is that Jesus actually stopped speaking at the end of 15, verse 15, and then from verse 16 onwards, this is John kind of giving an explainer, trying to clarify, because Jesus has used some kind of interesting allegories and metaphors here, trying to explain what's going on. So we think it's John that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life." One of the reasons that this is such a famous verse is because there's a lot going on in there. There's some deep theology, and I'm going to skip through it now in about 90 seconds. For God so loved. Everything is because of God's love. Everything that happens in the whole of history and that will happen in all that is to come is founded in God's love. We bang on about it a lot here at St. Luke's, and that's because the Bible bangs on about it a lot. Everything that happens is because of God's love. So because God so loved the world, he sent, that is, he acted. He did something that was needed. So again, we're going to come to our response in a minute, but everything we do is in response to God's action, his loving action. So for God so loved the world, he sent his only son, Jesus, that everyone who believes in him, so there is a response that is asked of us. We are asked to respond to God's loving action. May not die, but will have eternal life. There is hope. All of this is to give us hope that even when we feel like dry ground or barren land, even when the world feels like dry ground or barren land, there is hope. God is doing something good in us and in the world. Even when we can't see it, there is hope for a brighter future. Then in verse 17, I love the bit, God did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. That's a really hopeful verse for me. God is a God whose primary activity is to save, is to restore, to replenish, to renew. And then we get to the final few verses of this passage, where we think Jesus is speaking again. But maybe not. It might be John. The light has come. And I imagine at this point that Nicodemus and Jesus have been talking for so long throughout the night that the dawn is coming. So there's like a physical allegory here as well. The light has come, but people so often choose darkness instead of light. We know that in our own hearts, don't we? We know that very often we choose darkness instead of light. And we can see it in the world around us. But then in verse 21, the hope again. But those who trust in God those who walk in truth walk in the light. And so Jesus has taken Nicodemus on this journey from darkness into light, both physically but also allegorically. The thing is, we don't know at this point how Nicodemus feels. We don't hear him asking any more questions or saying, oh yeah, that all makes sense, or I still haven't got a clue what you're talking about. We don't know. But we get two other little glimpses into Nicodemus's life through the Gospel of John, and I love this. So we have him here coming to Jesus in darkness, asking questions that he's too embarrassed to ask in front of other people. In chapter 7, verses 45 to 51, we get a glimpse of the Sanhedrin, this ruling council that Nicodemus is on. And at this point, they are livid with Jesus. They're really worried that all these people following him are going to turn on them and they're going to lose their power and position and prosperity, etc. And so they demand that Jesus be arrested. And Nicodemus pipes up and says, hang on a minute. He's a bit tentative, but hang on a minute. I mean, should we really arrest Jesus without hearing what he's got to say first? And then they all turn on Nicodemus, and he shuts up again. But he said something there. He's popped his head above the parapet a little bit. And then, at the end of John's Gospel, who is it who, with Joseph of Arimathea, takes Jesus down from the cross, where he's been lifted up, and takes him to be buried in the grave, from where he will be lifted up? It's Nicodemus. All the other disciples, they've gone. But Nicodemus and Joseph take Jesus' body to be buried. It is an incredibly public act of allegiance, happening in the middle of the day, so everyone can see. And the last bit of information we have is just from early church tradition, which says that Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus and actually was martyred for his faith. What a journey from being too embarrassed to let anyone see him talking to Jesus, coming in the darkness, through to being willing to die for the faith that he now had. I think it's an extraordinary and beautiful journey. So maybe Nicodemus did understand something of what Jesus was saying about being born again, about starting over, about being renewed and refreshed, about growing in his understanding of who God is and who God was calling him to be, and in being willing to live differently. Well, that was what Nicodemus took. So what about you? What does this passage mean for you today? Maybe you've never committed your life to God. Maybe you've not been quite ready to do that. And maybe God's giving you a nudge today that you can be born again with all of the wonderful stuff that that entails. Maybe you have been a Christian for a short time or for a long time. But maybe you still feel like you need to live in that born-againness, that renewing and refreshing, that being willing to grow. Maybe today you feel challenged that God might be calling you to live differently. Maybe there are iniquities or idols that you want to ask God to wash away. What's God saying to you? Nicodemus' journey took time, and it's okay for our journey to take time as well. But along that journey, there may be specific moments of transformation. Maybe today is one of those for you. If it is, there'll be prayer ministry taking place over here after the service this morning. Do pray with someone or come and grab me and we can pray together. Or maybe today just feels like it's another step on that journey. Maybe there's just some growth of understanding that's going on today. Whatever it is, allow God's Spirit to move in you. Maybe there's a softening of our hearts that might take place today. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would be born again in water and spirit. Transform us, that we might live lives which bring glory to your name and are a blessing to those around us. Lord, where we are dry, where we're dry ground or barren ground, send your refreshing streams, we pray. Where we need to start over, give us the courage to do so. Where we're desperate to grow, pour your Spirit upon us that we might do so. Where there's parts of our lives which we need to change to live more for you, give us the courage and the perseverance to live that out. In all of it, Lord, may we continue from darkness into your glorious light. Amen.